Welcome to Faith Church. We are so glad you're here. If you're here for the first time in particular, I want to welcome you and my Bible. Where is my Bible? Got it up there, so I'll be reading from the screen. So welcome to Faith Church again, and we're going to be diving into Philippians chapter 1 if you want to open up your Bible. Hopefully you brought your Bible. We're going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It's not the Elect Standard Version. It's not like the chosen, you know, version of the Bible that if you're super cool, you read it. However, as a church, we're going to be reading that at least for this morning. So open up to there. I want to tell you about how I became a Christian. So I became a Christian through the ministry of what was then Campus Crusade for Christ when I was in college. And now it's called CRU. You probably know that. And there's lots of great ministries that minister to students like Navigators and CRU and others. And so what they do is they do similar things. They go into campus and they bring the gospel. They share the good news of Jesus Christ with students. And when God works in their hearts in such a way and they become Christians, and those students are then equipped to then take the gospel and share with other students. It's a wonderful thing. It's the ministry of multiplication. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in college students' lives. Jenny and I used to be a part of campus ministry, and we've seen that as well. And so it wasn't the first time I heard the gospel. I grew up in a family context where I was around the gospel the whole time. I'd heard about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, but this gospel message, this good news, wasn't good news to me until I became a Christian in college my freshman year. And what happened that year, I mean, it's a long story, but God lavished his love upon me in a way that blew me away. Well, I want to tell you about one particular year. It's my junior year, and what we would do often, you know, with Crusade is we would do these Christmas conferences. They're in Indianapolis, and we would gather, the whole Midwest region would gather together, the students would gather together in Indianapolis for about 4 days, and we would sing, we'd hear messages from the Bible, we'd do tons of fun stuff too. And on this particular Christmas conference, my junior year, I was very sad, I was totally devastated, I was heartbroken because a girl had broken my heart. She dumped me. Now this is long before I knew Jenny, just to be clear, she was not a blip on the radar, that would have given me hope, right? This was several years before that, and so I got to Christmas conference, and I was moping around the whole time I was there, okay? My friends were trying to, you know, bolster me up a little bit, and I remember kind of a big brother friend to me, his name's Joel. We decided to take a walk, and, you know, I tell him my sob story. We walk around a little bit, and he's listening to me, and he says to me just a couple of things. He says, first of all, Godwin, I love you. I'm going to pray for you. I see that you're hurting here. And then he says to me this. He says, you know what? What I want you to do is keep walking here. I'm going to actually go back. I want you to keep walking. And I want you to think about other people in your life. And I want you to pray for them. Right? So he sends me off on a prayer walk. And he just kind of walks away. So I'm standing there like, what? Really? You want me to pray for other people in the midst of my own pain? You haven't even prayed for me. And that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. He takes off. I start walking, and I think, okay, who are some people in my life that need prayer? And what he was trying to do, as you would imagine, is he's trying to get me outside myself, right? I was moping around because I was doing some navel-gazing, and I needed to think about other people. Well, friends, how about you? When you are in a crisis of some sort, do you find it hard to pray for others? Do you find it hard to think about other people? Do you find it hard to love other people when you're hurting? This was the Apostle Paul's situation as well. He was in chains in the first century in Rome. He was awaiting a death sentence, right? And his successful ministry came to a screeching halt because he was in house arrest in Rome. So there he was. Well, what was God doing? What was God doing with this guy? This guy was a church planner, a successful evangelist. God was using him all over Asia and Europe, and here he is in Rome. But he wasn't moping around. He was writing letters like this, and something else he does. Somehow he found the capacity in his own heart to pray. And not just prayers of lament, prayers for other people. You look at chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see that he starts to pray. Well, he doesn't start to pray in that particular verse. You'll notice that he begins the letter by mentioning his prayers for this church. But now, in verse 9, what we see here is precisely what he prays for. We see the content of his prayers. So what we're going to see today is another way to invest in your gospel partnerships. We talked about that last week. Here's another way to invest in your gospel partnerships. Pray for people. It's as simple as that. Pray even when you're hurting. Pray even when you're confused. Pray even when you're lost. So let's read this passage now, and then we'll get going here. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would give us grace to not only understand what it says, but then apply it to our lives. I pray that you would strengthen our prayer life as a result of what we're about to study. I pray that you would strengthen our resolve to love people well in our lives as a result of this passage. Would you do that for your glory, and would you do that for our good? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sermon is called Praying for Big Time Love. Praying for Big Time Love, because that's what Paul's doing here. UrbanDictionary.com says big time is, and I quote, the act of bawling and knowing it, okay? Or being super fly. That's what UrbanDictionary.com says. So I find that to be kind of helpful in this moment. No, I don't find it to be helpful. When I say big time love, here's what I mean. I mean the highest form of love. I mean the best kind of love. I mean top dollar love. That's what Paul is praying for here. And he's in a place of personal crisis, and yet he finds in his own heart the capacity to pray for other people. And what we see as we explore this prayer is Paul's theology of love. As he expands on this prayer request, what we see is he's showing us what big-time love looks like. You remember this church, it struggles with cliques. Here's a church that struggles with selfishness. Here's a church that struggles with, you know, backbiting and personal agendas and all kinds of strife, right? So here they are, and here's Paul trying to break them of that, you know, navel-gazing spirit and get their focus outwards, and that's why he prays in this way. Now, this passage, you'll notice it's somewhat convoluted. The main request is in verse 9, a love that may abound more and more, and what follows is kind of this jumble of thoughts, and it all kind of relates to that main request in verse 9 for an abounding love. And so my job is to kind of untie that knot for us in this sermon. So hopefully I'll be able to do that. Let me point out four dimensions of big-time love in this passage, okay? Four dimensions of big-time love in this passage. First of all, abounding love. Abounding love. We've already seen this in verse 9. And love here is agape love. You've heard of that word perhaps before. It's self-giving, sacrificial, other-centered, cross-shaped love. That's the love that Paul says he wants to see increase and multiply in this church. Now, this dynamic love, as you think about it, actually starts with God's love for us. Well, we might think, hey, Paul is praying for a love to abound in this particular church. He certainly is doing that, but he's actually first praying for the love of God the Father to abound in our hearts, to abound in our lives, and then to spill over into the lives of others. Remember 1 John chapter 4? I think it's verse 19. We love because, what? God first loved us. Now, if you're wondering, how do I know that God loves me? How do I know? How am I convinced? How do I have certain conviction that God loves me? Have you ever asked yourself that question before? Let me give you two clear biblical pictures that will hopefully convince you, that will illustrate for you God's love for sinners. The first picture is the cross. The cross of Jesus. The second picture is the empty tomb. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. Look to the cross. Look to the resurrection. If you're wondering, how much does God love me? How do I experience God's love? Start to meditate about the cross. Start to meditate the picture of the empty tomb. At the cross, Jesus died to save sinners so that they will be forgiven. At the empty tomb, Jesus came alive so that sinners too can come alive, right? Amen. This is the good news. This is why this church exists, the gospel. The cross promises a clean slate. The resurrection, the empty tomb, promises us new life. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, has anyone loved you like that? Has anyone loved you like this? What we see here at the cross and at the resurrection. I can confidently answer that question. No! Nobody has loved you like this. The cross, the resurrection. And listen, you can get in on this love. If you repent of your sins, if you trust Jesus, you will have God's abounding love in your own heart, in your own life. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, let me plead with you, first of all, to do that this morning. And secondly, let me ask you to come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about how the cross and how the empty tomb intersect with your life, because it does. And as this love, as the love of the Father kind of fills up our cup to the brim, it then kind of spills over. That's kind of what happens in our life, right? And it spills over into the lives of other people. And this reminds me of kudzu. You know what kudzu is? Yeah? It's that southern vine that kind of grows rapidly and expands and increases all over other plants, and it just kind of takes things over. I only know that because my wife lives in the South or grew up in the South. So we went down there. I'm like, what are all these vines everywhere? It's kudzu. This is what kudzu does, right? It's always growing. And that's what our love should be like, too. We should have a kudzu-like love. Always growing. Always finding its way into new relationships, into new situations. And so that's what Paul is praying for here. Self-giving love that has the ability to morph into real life situations, whatever that might be in front of you. What's an example of this kind of kudzu, dynamic, abounding love? Well, you've heard about the heroin epidemic in Cincinnati. If you haven't heard about it, you should Google it this afternoon. Well, let me share some stats about one particular week in mid-July. This is one week, July 10th through the 16th. During the course of that week, over 180 overdosed on heroin. Of the 180, there were 18 deaths. 18 deaths. More than 200 heroin users were put in jail for the first time. And 15 babies were born with heroin-related medical issues. 1 week. And you might think, this is not a normal week. No, this is a normal week. These kinds of stats. Well, Christians heard the call, right? I mean, you can't help when you read the newspaper and you see this, you can't help ask the question, what can we do? Well, Christians ask that question, including believers in this body. And here's kudzu love in action. They picked up the phone and they said, how can we love these orphans? And they join the foster care program. There's many people in this room that have done that or are supporting families who are doing that, right? That encourages me so much. That's kudzu love. That's dynamic, abounding love. God, you know, backs up his dump truck of love onto spiritual orphans like you and me. You know, he signs our adoption papers. He invites us into his spiritual family called the church. And as we're standing in his grace, standing in light of this extravagant love, and he dumps it on us. He just keeps dumping it on us. He grabs our chin and he points us outwards. And so we read the newspaper, we listen to the television program, we pick up our phones, and we make a phone call, and then we move towards orphans in need. That's what's happened. And let me tell you something. It's beautiful. May God continue to multiply this kind of love in our midst. number two, precise love. Notice that love abounds, according to verse 9, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So first of all, this love is abounding with knowledge. So the word there for knowledge is epinosis. It's an experiential knowledge rooted in the truth. Knowledge rooted in God's word. You can't really love people without being tethered to God's word. That's what that says. You can't really know people without being tethered to God's word. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the Bible reads people better than you do. The Bible helps us understand people. It helps us understand what they need. It helps us understand the gaps in their worldview. It helps us understand the truths that they need for this particular situation and moment. The Bible helps us do that. So our love must be shaped by the Bible's priorities and values. So here's another motivation for regularly reading your Bible, right? If you want to love your spouse well, if you want to love your children well, if you want to love your friends well, if you want to love the people on your ministry team well, you got to read the Bible. You got to let it shape you and help you read the people around you. It will help you to know how to love them. Verse 9 also says, notice, an abounding love that's with discernment, but also with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So discernment gives us direction with our love, right? Discernment gives us direction with our love. If you want to love folks well, yeah, you got to read the Bible, but you also want to understand, hey, what's actually going on in people's lives? What's actually going on in people's hearts? You want to know how people tick. Discernment, wisdom, prudence allows you to ask those kinds of questions. Now, the word in verse 10, approve, in the original language, was a method used to test metals and coins. And so what would happen is they would use this method, and they would use it to determine whether they met certain standards, these coins or these metals. So what Paul is praying here is that the Philippian church will discern what is excellent in loving others. Let me break it down like this. Love makes choices. When you're trying to love someone, you're making choices. When you're trying to help someone, when you're trying to serve someone, you're asking the question, what's good for them? What's better for them? And what's the best for them, right? That's what we do when we're trying to love someone, especially in a tricky, complex situation. That's what we're trying to do. Precise love discerns what's going on in people's hearts and in their situation. You know, it pushes us to ask questions. Questions like, what's the heart attitude behind that strong reaction that I just received? What words of grace and hope can I offer that may de-escalate this situation? Right? What is God's best for my sister here in this confusing situation? Let me zoom in even more. Husbands, do you study your wives? Do you understand how they tick? Do you understand how they're wired? And do you apply that wisdom, that knowledge to how you go about loving your wife? Or is your love just kind of sloppy, unthoughtful, unreflective? And you love her, you're committed to her, you're all in with your wife, but it's not necessarily precise love. Love that's shaped by the scriptures, but also love that's shaped by discernment of the heart, discernment of the person in front of you. Lay leaders of Faith Church, are you focused on the people you lead as much as you are focused on the tasks that you're called to be in charge of? Right? Well, obviously, I'm saying we got to be faithful with those tasks. I'm not saying don't be faithful. I'm saying be faithful, but also look at the people that you're leading, that God has entrusted to you. Don't forget them. So precise love stops and asks these kinds of questions. Precise love is patient. It's prayerful, right? Oftentimes in my life, at least, I rush in with my ideas. I rush in with solutions. I rush in even with my affection. I haven't stopped to think about what love might need to look like in this particular moment with this particular person, with these circumstances. You know, precise love doesn't just drop truth bombs on people. Right? Because, hey, it's true, so they need to hear it. And so you ram it down their throats. Precise love asks the question, how might I convey this in such a way that they will receive it? Right? You want to present the truth of the Word of God on a platter that's appealing rather than on a steak knife. Right? Let me tell you about two friends of mine. I'd mentioned campus ministry. Jenny and I were involved in campus ministry in Michigan for 6 years. And two friends, Kevin and Ben, I've changed their names. Kevin and Ben, they were best friends. They were good friends with me as well. And, you know, we partnered in ministry. We did lots of fun stuff together. We took trips together. We led Bible studies together. It was just a great friendships that we enjoyed with each other. Well, about halfway through Ben's college career, he told Kevin and myself and some other brothers, hey, I struggle with same-sex attraction. And it surprised us, and he said, hey, but I want to walk with Jesus. Can you help me walk with Jesus? And we said, absolutely. And so fast forward a couple years, and I'm sitting there on his couch in his room, and he says, God, when I feel so alone, I don't know whether I can hold on to Christ anymore. I don't want to feel alone all my life. How do you respond to that, right? So we continued to try to pray for him and help him and encourage him. By the end of that particular summer, he was full-blown into the lifestyle of homosexuality. And it was very hard for all of us, as you would imagine. And he abandoned Christ, he abandoned the faith, he abandoned his friends in many ways. But I'm trying to get to a particular moment where Kevin and Ben are sitting across the table, and I'm sitting there, I'm just watching this scene where these two friends, best friends, are interacting. The end of the summer. And Ben is just stonewall. And Kevin is pleading through tears. I'll never forget it. He's saying, hey, brother, come back to Jesus. Come back to your church family. Come back to us, right? And I'm looking at this, and I'm reading this passage and studying this passage this week, and I'm thinking, there is a love that is both shaped by the Bible and shaped by discerning the heart. And here's what I mean by that. If you take away the Bible shape of Kevin's love, all you would have is Kevin saying, hey, go do your thing, right? Because he just wants to love this guy. He wants this guy to be successful and feel good about himself. But on the other hand, if you take away keen discernment, a love that seeks to actually help, if you take that away, if you take that out of the equation, all you have is a jerky Bible nerd, right? And listen, friends, our gospel churches, they need both. They need a love that is shaped by the Word, by knowledge, and they need a love that is shaped by discernment, keen discernment. We need to be tethered to the Word, and we need to be discerning in the moment and discerning the person in front of us. Because as I looked at Kevin as he was interacting, he put his arm, his hand on Ben's arm. There were tears in his eyes, and he was speaking into the moment. That took not only courage, but it took a precise love. You better believe that he had prayed probably for hours before he even got to that moment, right? So friends, what's the shape of your love? Where might you need to grow? Do you need to grow in the Bible shape of your love? Do you need to be more tethered to the Scriptures? Or do you need to grow in discerning the hearts? You know, if you needed your appendix out, you want your surgeon to know exactly what's up, right? I mean, you don't want your surgeon to be fumbling around and figuring it out as he goes. I mean, that's not one of your values, right? I mean, you want precision. Well, the church is a hospital for sinners. In many ways, all of us are patients in the hospital for sinners, but we're also all called to be doctors in the hospital for sinners. God hands us a scalpel sometimes and says, hey, I want you to be a surgeon of the heart. I want you to be discerning and careful and minister into people's lives and hearts. And so careful precision is required. So So folks, don't poke your friends unnecessarily with the scalpel, right? But also don't put your scalpel down and kind of run away. All right, number three, persevering love. Persevering love. Now, it's not the first time we've seen this idea of Day of Christ. We've seen this idea of Day of Christ back in verse 6. But here's the second time we see Day of Christ, verse 10. It says, "And so be pure and blameless for the Day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So this idea of Day of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. Here Paul prays that God's work of love in us would keep on, would endure, would persevere until Jesus comes back. That's what he's saying. Now I want you to see the logic of Paul's argument here. He's praying that when Jesus returns, he's going to find Faith Church, he's going to find local churches, he's going to find Christians whose love is pure and blameless. Now, pure means without agendas, without hidden motives. It means sincere. Blameless means without offense. That doesn't mean perfection. It means without offense. Now, the word sincere, it comes from two words. That means son and to judge. Okay, so here's kind of where it goes back to. Originally, it was used to describe a piece of pottery. This is back in ancient times. You'd hold a piece of pottery up to the sun, and you'd try to see if there's any blemishes, any cracks in the piece of pottery. And the reason you'd do that is because you'd have these sketchy merchants in the first century who would try to cover up those flaws with wax. And so if you're smart, you'd, you know, hold it up to the sun and say, okay, is this a flawless piece of pottery? Well, Paul is praying that when God holds up our love on Judgment Day, when Christ returns, he's not going to see any cracks. Now, that's not talking about flawless love, perfect love. What God is looking for is a love that lasts, a love that endures to the end. It's a, you know, a no matter what love, no matter what wrongs have been done, no matter what trials you're going through, no matter how tired you are, right? From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Those are vows that husbands and wives make to each other, but I think in many ways, Christians can make that towards each other as well. That kind of love. Love always has a honeymoon period. Sometimes it lasts 5 minutes. You meet someone and you're like, I don't know whether I'm going to like this person. You know, and it just kind of, honeymoon was 5 minutes long, right? Or sometimes it lasts 5 months or 5 years, but there's kind of an expiration date on that initial infatuation and that love that we feel towards people, and I think it happens when you start to really get to know them. And then you're tempted, right? You're tempted to give up on that love. But enduring love doesn't fade. You know, when I think of persevering love, I think of moms. Think of moms as they're trying to wrangle a bunch of monkeys to the grocery store, you know, and I'm thinking how, you know, you've got spit up on your shirt, but you don't care, and there you are in the grocery store, and you've got 6 bags somehow that get home with the monkeys, and everybody's alive, and there's food on the table for dinner. I don't know how you do that, right? And then the kids get older, and now all of a sudden, you know, maybe the monkeys are a little quieter, and yet you're just carting them everywhere, right? You become a chauffeur. How do you do that? How do moms do that? How do they have that kind of persevering love? You know, I watch my kids for 45 minutes and then I'm done. I'm like, Jenny, I need help. You know, that's not persevering love, right? That's just lame. So you can pray for me, you can pray this verse over me and my life. How do moms do what they do? I don't know. Well, we're all kind of a bunch of toddlers and kids. We're all kind of hanging around because we're all part of the same family, and we make a mess, and we're loud, and we're obnoxious. And what we need, you know, to make it through this life is persevering love. So pray for this kind of love, friends. Number four, dependent love. So to review, abounding love that is precise in its choices, that perseveres through thick and thin, until the day of Christ. And now we come to the final dimension here, a love that is dependent on Christ. Notice verse 11, it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that fruit is the love that he's been praying for. And so we see here that it comes from Jesus Christ. That's the origin of this big-time love. So in this sermon, if you're kind of thinking, man, I just don't have the capacity for this kind of love. That's how I felt when I was studying this all week. Like, I can't get there, right? I mean, this is really hard. This is a high bar to set. Well, if you're feeling that, awesome. That's good. You need to be feeling humbled by this passage because that's when you will depend on the vine, right? Jesus said, if you want to do anything, if you want to produce any fruit, abide in me. Abide in me. Jesus must give this love to us. The Spirit must produce this love in us. And our job is what Paul does, right? He prays. He prays for this kind of love. Now, here's the encouraging piece as I think about this. You know, vineyards, they don't grow overnight. Fruit doesn't just appear overnight. It takes a lot of time, a lot of work to invest and tend the garden. And our Heavenly Father, he does that. And then slowly, over time, you will see fruit and the fruit of love, not only in your life, but in the life of this church. So what does that mean? It means be patient. Be patient with Faith Church as we grow in this love. Give yourself grace as you're trying to grow in this love. I want to make some practical suggestions about praying. You know, just as I think about this, pull out your insert. There's this yellow insert in your bulletin. And these are Philippians-shaped prayers for Faith Church. And these five requests are just taken right out of the passage we just talked about. And so here's a tool that you can stick in your Bible. You can, you know, put it up in your refrigerator. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your friendships. Pray for your community group. These requests over those friendships and those relationships. Here's another great tool. I'll try to find it here. Probably can't see what this is. This is a membership directory. And there's 26 pages in this membership directory, and I had Carrie Maynard print this off for me, so I kind of cheated. But what I'm trying to do is pray for one page. That's probably about, I don't know, 15, 20 people. One page every day. I've got, what, 4 or 5 grace days, so that's nice. And by the time I get to the end of the month, I've prayed for this church, every member, every family in this church. And I want to encourage you to do it. You can do this too. You can do this too. Get a membership directory in your hands and use it often for prayer. Let it guide and direct your prayers for the church. What do you pray for? Well, pray these verses over Faith Church and over these particular people. So let's review. Paul prays for abounding love, a love that is precise, a love that perseveres, and a love that's dependent. But I want you to see one more thing as we come to a close here. I want you to see where Paul ends. The prayer. It says, to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. As important as love is, there's one thing that's more important, and that's the glory of God. That's the pinnacle of love. That's why he's praying here. He's praying that this love would multiply in all of these different dimensions so that God would be glorified. And this is the summum bonum, the highest good in the Christian life. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I think that's right, that's good, that's true. And that's what our love ought to be aimed at. That's what our prayers ought to be aimed towards. And this is the ultimate reason we pray for more love. Because as God answers that prayer, as God shows up in our church and expands our capacity to love, as God builds us up into this spectacular hospital for sinners, God gets the glory. We get the help. He gets the glory. That's the way we should pray. So don't be shy with your prayers. Pray big prayers. Pray for big-time love for this church. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we cannot love, we cannot do relationships, we can't know the needs of our spouses and children apart from you working that grace in us. And so we ask for that grace. We ask for that discernment. We ask for that knowledge. And Father, we're so grateful for how you have loved us. You are the ultimate person who has shown us just this incredible, lavish love. And so we give you praise. And we pray that as you bestow this fruit in our church, in our lives, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.